Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to this prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
Thank John for the reading this morning. Appreciate your presence. The verses that John read should be familiar in this series because we've looked at them before. These are the words that Solomon uttered when he was dedicating the temple in Jerusalem to acknowledge some very basic facts about the nature of God and the purpose of that temple that he had constructed. Solomon recognized that even as grand as the temple was, how awe-inspiring it might be to the human beings who were witnessing it, that it could not contain God. Thus, we've already talked about that temple of Solomon's, that it served to symbolize the relationship between God and his people Israel. And it became a focal point, something that they could look to and there symbolized for them that God was dwelling with them. Solomon, in this speech, said, behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. And that is absolute truth. God, by his very nature, is an infinite spirit, and as such, he doesn't need a dwelling place like we do. And so we understand this use of it as a temple, or earlier a tabernacle, a tent, as putting it in terms that as human beings we can appreciate. The scripture communicates us in our language and with ideas that we can connect to because of our experience and our understanding. And so in this series, in the four previous lessons, we really focused upon the physical temple that was built by Solomon and used for the temple worship of the Jews. There are now three more lessons, this one and two others, in which we want to focus on the true spiritual significance of the temple that was simply foreshadowed in the temple that Solomon built and that later was rebuilt after the captivity and Herod's temple in the time of Jesus, where the Jews worshiped during the life of Christ. And so what we're going to do today is look at two ways in which the scripture pictures for us what heaven is and what the heavenly temple is. And there are basically two pictures given us of heaven in Scripture. First is that heaven is the throne room of God. Now, when we're talking this morning about it as a spiritual place, we need to understand that it is real, that it is a spiritual reality, that there are realms that we do not function in and that we have trouble understanding. The dimension of this world is the one we're familiar with. But there is a spiritual world, and it is just as real. And it is difficult for us to comprehend. And this series isn't really about heaven itself. That could be another whole series just dealing with misconceptions people have about heaven. And you hear them expressed all the time by your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, as discussions might come up. But we're really talking about this in this series as it connects to this idea of the temple. And so it's a spiritual reality because God is a spirit. And even though as a human being I struggle sometimes to comprehend and understand or even appreciate all that is involved in that, I accept it as a reality. I am a creature. I am part of God's creation. I am bound by my nature, by time and space. So it is no wonder that I get challenged when we contemplate some of the spiritual realities. And so in revealing some aspects of this to us so that we can struggle to have an understanding of what God has in store for us, the message is presented by God to us in human language, in human terms, so that we can understand and appreciate Him. So there are two visions we're going to talk about this morning that will give us an appreciation of heaven as the true temple. First of all is that it is the throne room of God. We see this described by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Verses 9 through 12. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So Daniel is getting a glimpse into heaven. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were a burning fire. And a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Now, this was a vision in which God revealed to Daniel really the future of a number of great kingdoms that was going to arise. But for our point this morning is the fact that Daniel has shown this vision of God sitting upon his throne. And it is a picture of awe and magnificence. Probably in a way that we would not necessarily appreciate because it's not a part of our experience as Americans. But if you were living in Daniel's time and Daniel would have experienced this, and you think about the courts of the ancient emperor kings, like in Assyria and Babylon and Persia, the king's throne would be majestic. Him sitting upon it would be a sign of authority. And it would be attended by thousands, hundreds or thousands of people that were there to honor him and to do his bidding. I think maybe the closest thing that you and I have experienced in our lifetime may have been the recent funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, as that was broadcast by the media, and you got to see all of the people in their very colorful garb and all attending to all those ceremonies. We'll see it again if they get to the coronation of the king. And I think in many ways that may not be as splendorous as was the way in which a Babylonian king or a Persian king was on his throne room. And so what Daniel pictures here is a throne room that is more magnificent than that. It is more awe-inspiring than that. And he says, this is where God is and this is where God reigns. And the Apostle John gives us a similar picture in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Actually, all of chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation is an extended description of the throne room of God. But we don't have the time to read all of those, so we'll just begin with verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on a throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning, sounds of peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So again, a scene of magnificence. And just like Daniel's vision, the whole result of this, as we read about it, and it would have been as John saw it, as Daniel saw it, was to impress them with the glory that surrounded the throne of God and the majesty of God's presence upon his throne. Now, I've said all that, and I'm going to tell you that's not directly related to this series of lessons at all, but it is one picture of what heaven is like. It is the throne room of God. The one that's related to our study is that heaven is the true holy place where atonement is made for our sins. The Hebrew writer makes the point of this for us, and we're going to read several passages from the book of Hebrews this morning, beginning in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. The Hebrew writer says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship, an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table of the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered with on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine service. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation." The Hebrew writer begins with a description of the original tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And that's probably, he starts there because that's where the role of the high priest on the Day of Atonement first starts, when the tabernacle is built and they begin the various feasts as required under the law of Moses. But as we noticed in our earlier lessons, when Israel was settled in the promised land, God charged Solomon to build a more permanent place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed and where all of those sacrifices took place. The function of the high priest is described, and it continued on the Day of Atonement in the physical building of the temple. And at the time of the writing of Hebrews, it was still going on once a year in Herod's temple, the temple that was in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' life. There are a couple of points we need to make sure we get from the Hebrew writer. The one is, he makes the point that the fact that the atonement sacrifice had to be repeated annually indicated the way into the real holy place had not yet been disclosed. And so the picture that the holy place and the most holy place of the Old Testament tabernacle and then the temple were simply symbols of a greater reality. The Hebrew writer makes that point. Secondly, he makes the point that the temple was not the location of the atonement, but that the Jews would not recognize that as long as the tabernacle stood. This kind of relates somewhat to our discussion in Wednesday night Bible class about the destruction of Jerusalem. What made the destruction of Jerusalem necessary is the temple had to be destroyed, because as long as that was there, the Jews would think that that was the place where you could meet God. And the Hebrew writer makes that point. And then thirdly, that the sacrifice, according to the law on the Day of Atonement, could not make the worshiper perfect in forgiving of their sins, that those were temporary, had to be repeated year by year until a time of reformation, until God would reform that principle of atonement. Now, the Hebrew writer goes on in that ninth chapter to declare that the time of reformation has occurred at the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And so that's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. If you notice in this passage, the writer identifies the temple and the sacrifices ministered by the Levitical priesthood as simply copies of the real heavenly thing. And then he tells us that Jesus didn't go into that holy place. And you know, on earth, he would not have been allowed to do that because he was of the tribe of Judah, as was prophesied. And only priest of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Levi, were allowed to administer in the temple. And only the high priest was allowed to enter into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement. So Jesus never entered that physical earthly temple into the inner sanctuary of that temple. But he did enter into heaven, which is the true holy place, once for all, with his own blood, to make the real atonement for our sins. And so the Hebrew writer talks about this as the better ministry of Jesus, and that is the reason why Christians can have assurance of their salvation, is that Jesus himself, with his own blood, made that atoning sacrifice for us. So in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so as Christians, because Jesus has entered into the true holy place with the blood of our atonement, that's how we can have assurance of our faith. As we have our faith in the finished work of Jesus, that has provided us the forgiveness of our sins. Thus, in this picture of heaven, the true mercy seat is in God's presence in heaven. The atonement for our sins takes place there, and it took place when Jesus provided the blood for our forgiveness. And he fulfilled that purpose in God's plan. And the Hebrew writer actually uses the word consummation. You talk about God's eternal plan, it consummated in Jesus Christ. That was the whole part of it, the whole point of it. And when Jesus did what he did upon the cross and ascended into heaven, that was the reality of God accomplishing our salvation for us through Jesus Christ. However, I told you there were going to be two more lessons. And so, this does not mean, although the true temple is in heaven, that God has no temple on earth now, witnessing to his presence among men on earth today. The purpose of a temple that Solomon built was to tell the Jews God's presence was there for them. And God has left a spiritual temple on earth that is to witness to men that God is present and that God is working on our behalf. And those two are, next week we'll talk about the church as the temple of God. And in the last one we'll talk about the individual Christian as the temple of God. As those two things function upon earth to give the world the witness of the fact that God is and that God is working for man's salvation. Let's bow together and we'll have a prayer before we start our Bible.